Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We were in Joshua 12 when we ended up. We went through it kind of quickly. Really, it's just a roster of, and I say just is the wrong word. It's a roster of Joshua's initial victories as they swept through the land, going north, going south, subduing the peoples as God had instructed them to. And we're going to move to chapter 13 tonight and not dwell line upon line, verse upon verse, with all of the names, mostly because it'll prove to you that I can't speak Hebrew. But you know, it's good to remember victories. Jesus proclaims his victories. Romans 5, Jesus says, hey, sin abounded, but grace abounded much more so. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, that's Paul bragging on Jesus' behalf, but still. We get to proclaim our victories, and no victories are as sweet as the ones that we have in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. Jesus brags through us, and we brag on Jesus in the things that we say, in the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we are. And we're going to see that illustrated and exemplified as we turn to chapter 13 tonight. As we turn to chapter 13, the war is over, and Joshua's got to change hats. Joshua, we've seen him in these past dozen chapters as the general, as the conqueror, as the warrior. And he's now got to do a George Washington and exchange his military uniform for civilian clothes. He's got to be an administrator. Because as we open up chapter 13, Joshua's old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old, advanced in years. But there's still work to do. There remains very much land yet to be possessed. And God goes on to say, this is the land that yet remains. All of the territory of the Philistines, that of the Jezreelites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron to the north, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, and so forth. All the inhabitants, verse 6, of the mountains from Lebanon. I'll drive them out before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore divide this land, he says it twice, as an inheritance to the 9.5 tribes, to the 9 tribes and the half the tribe of Manasseh. So Joshua's old. How old? You can find estimates anywhere from 90 to 100. So let's say he's 95, give or take. He's not a young, spry, young buck, but there's still work to be done. There's still land to be occupied. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in fact, turn there. You'll probably want to keep a thumb on Deuteronomy. We'll be back there a couple times before the night is out. Deuteronomy chapter 4, maybe around verse 37. Because he loved your fathers, and therefore he chose their descendants after them, this is Moses talking, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is to this day. Therefore, well, let's pause there for just a moment. Moses is saying, this is your inheritance, and you didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to warrant it. It's not a prize that is issued because you ran in a race or you got a good grade or you fulfilled some obligation. No, you got it just because you got it. Just because God your Father loved you that much. My brother and I own a fishing cabin up in northern Minnesota. We didn't do anything to deserve it. My grandfather built it back in 1918, 1919, something like that. And in his will, he passed it on to us, a couple of his grandkids, and some other property that he had out in Colorado, he gave to some other grandkids. Right now, the Colorado property's looking pretty good. But we didn't do anything. We were kids when we inherited it, and I'm signing papers, and my mom and dad are countersigning because we're not even 18. He just loved us and wanted us to have it. But here's the thing, it's a conditional inheritance. Our continued possession of that which we own it depends on a few things. We got to pay some taxes every year. Not a lot of taxes, but, you know, every year Crow Wing County, Minnesota gets a check. And a few years ago, we had to move the septic system because it was decades and decades old and it was sitting right down by the lake. And turns out that that's not such a good thing to do because stuff from the septic was leaching into the lake. And they actually flew over in helicopters and took infrared photos. And they showed us where the septic was leaching into the lake. So we said, well, what happens if we don't do that? And they said, well, we'll take the property away from you. Okay, well, then I guess we'll do it. We've got to clear trees every once in a while. There were a few years where we decided to try not doing that, and birch borer swept through that particular area, killed all the birch trees, and one of them fell on the boathouse. Okay, if you don't maintain the property, you lose the benefit of the property. And about once every two or three winters, my brother will call me, or I'll call him, because we'll see on the Weather Channel that there was 18 feet of snow in northern Minnesota. And one of us has got to go up there and shovel off the roof. Otherwise, the roof is going to fall in. There's certain things that we have to do in order to continue possessing and enjoying our inheritance. Well, same thing with Israel, and God lays out the conditions pretty clearly if you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He says, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart. Always remember and never forget that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You there shall therefore keep His commandments and His commandments which I command you today, that it might go well with you and your children after you, and that you might prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So it's theirs. It's an everlasting covenant. It's their land. Still is. But their possession of the land and their enjoyment of the land depends on their obedience to God. And the Israelites faced the same choices that you and I face in the different kinds of inheritances that from time to time come our way. You know, whether it's a couple $100 savings bond, or it's a little fishing cabin, or you know, any kind of an inheritance that we might have been in a position to receive, we've got some choices. We can reject it, like the story we told a few weeks ago about the kid from Yale who was all bohemian and stuff and said, no, I don't want any establishment money. And the executor of the will went to court, and the court said, no, you can't force someone to accept an inheritance. You know, I could have said, I don't want the fishing cabin. My brother can have it. And the last time I was the guy to drive up and shovel off the roof in the middle of winter, I was thinking that might have been the better option. Or we can renegotiate an inheritance. You know, my brother gets up to the cabin pretty much every summer, sometimes a few times a year, even though he's living on the East Coast these days. And I'm thinking, why am I paying half when I'm not using it half? Besides, I'm a pastor. I'm serving the Lord. I might renegotiate things a little bit. If the renegotiation is unsuccessful, or if the conversation doesn't go well, or if it just ends up being a burden rather than a blessing, I might come to resent the inheritance. Or, even things being what they are, I might rejoice in it. I might say, well, I don't get up there, but my mom goes up there pretty much, you know, every summer, every weekend, a lot of the year, from freeze to freeze. And my brother, well, you know what? He's my brother, and we don't get along all the time, but, you know, he and his kids get to enjoy it. Hey, the neighbors up there are blessed by having good neighbors who are pretty responsible with the property. And my daughter loves it those few times that we do get to go up there. So, you know what, here's an inheritance that, even though it doesn't look and feel and isn't exactly the way that I thought it might be, hey, I can rejoice in it. Israel's got the same choices. And that's what they're going to explore this evening. We'll see all several of those come into play. Back to verse 7, back to the book of Joshua. Back to me not keeping my place. Verse 7, God says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So what he's saying is, remember there was a time that back in Numbers 32 that Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh said, we're going to settle east of the Jordan. And Moses said, well, okay, you will make that deal, but you've got to come with us and fight for us before you go back. And they said, okay, that's fine. So God says, all right, they're going to get their land and you're going to get your land. The 2.5 tribes to the east and the other 9.5 tribes in Canaan proper. So let's do first things first. Let's assign Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh the land that we negotiated as inheritance for them. So with the other half tribe, verse 8, the Reubenites and the Gadites, they received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. And then a lot of the rest of the chapter is just filling in the details. It's sort of like, this many degrees latitude and this many degrees longitude. If you've bought or sold a house recently, they come out and plot it to the nth degree of exactly what you're buying and exactly where the property lines are. So we've got verse 15, Moses gives to the tribe of the children of Reuben an inheritance according to their families, and he details exactly where that is. Verse 24, he also gives to inheritance the tribe of Gad, the children of Gad, according to their families, and verse 25 and following, exactly what their zip code was. And then half the tribe of Manasseh, verse 29, Moses gives an inheritance to them. It was half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And verse 30 and following, here's their zip code. So taken all together, verse 32, these are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. So chapter 13 is apportioning out to the 2.5 tribes exactly what land is allocated to them. Just on the way to getting where we're going, Ephraim and Manasseh, that confuses some folks because we read about the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, it's always 12 tribes, but sometimes it's Joseph, and then sometimes Joseph disappears and we have these other two names, Ephraim and Manasseh. Where does that come from? It comes from Genesis 48, and you probably remember this, when Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But anytime there's a list of tribes in Scripture, it's kind of cool the way it works out, there's always 12. As we just read in verse 33, Levi wasn't given land. So anytime we're talking about the apportioning of land, well, the tribe of Levi, that was the priestly tribe, they weren't given land. They were given 48 cities scattered throughout the land. So when we're talking about the 12 tribes in reference to the land, the tribe of Joseph gets broken into two. We get Ephraim and Manasseh, so there's a list of 12. On the other hand, when it's appropriate to include Levi, well, then we just fold Ephraim and Manasseh back up, and we talk about the tribe of Joseph, so there's always 12 tribes. Anyway, all well and good. There's 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan, except history tells us it didn't work out so well for them. Scripture tells us it didn't work out so well for them. We don't even get out of the book of Joshua. By chapter 22, their children are in a world of hurt. And as we continue on through the Old Testament account, when we get to Chronicles, they're the first ones to fall when Israel's enemies come upon them. Instead of overcoming the world, which was God's purpose and plan for Israel, they're overcome by the world. They're literally sucked up and absorbed by the world. Why is that? I think it's because from the very beginning, and we see it here, and we saw it back in Numbers 32, they renegotiated their inheritance. Psalm 47:4 says that God chooses our inheritance for us. And back in verse 6, I think I inadvertently skipped over it, all the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon, as far as the book Misrepheth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Casting lots, perfectly acceptable Old Testament method of divining God's will. God said, cast lots, and that's how you will know what land I'm apportioning for what tribe. God says, divide it by lot, but the 2.5 tribes, they didn't let it get that far. They said, you know what, before you even start casting lots, let us tell you what we want. Way back in the book of Numbers, they said, this land is great. I mean, if you wanted to raise cattle, this is where you'd want to do it. In fact, we can't imagine any land better than this land right here, and we want to raise cattle. In fact, that's what we've been doing, so just give us this land. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That actually turns up a couple times in the book of Proverbs. You know, the first opportunity that we have to respond to an inheritance is just our first choice, our first option is to just reject it outright. I don't need anything from God. I'm going to go my own way. And that truly leads to death. I don't think that's what the 2.5 tribes are doing exactly. They're not blowing off God altogether. They just want God on their own terms. And God's rolling with this because notice they still do receive an inheritance. They're still part of the family. Moses says, okay, you can do this. You can have this your way and you can have this land over here. But because they renegotiated, because they traded the land that God intended for them, they traded his first best plan and provision for what was behind curtain number two, they said, yeah, let's make a deal. We like this. And here's the thing. Because they did that, they missed out on the fullness of God's plans and purposes and blessings. Here's the other thing. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. It's not the first time we've come across that idea as we've read through the book of Joshua. As the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. So we've got those same choices, right? We can reject outright our inheritance with Christ, and we can say, got no use for God, going to go my own way. If God can't accept me the way that I am, that's fine, I'm going to hell. Won't pass go, won't collect $200. And sadly, people do. Or we can renegotiate our inheritance in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? I think it looks like accepting salvation, saying, yeah, still want to be on the team, want to be part of the family, but I'll pass on the whole sanctification thing. Thank you for dying on the cross for me so I can live like hell and still go to heaven. And it's possible that those that make that choice will. Not going to debate that tonight, but even those who do are certain to miss out on blessings. Coaching some basketball this fall. It's an opportunity to do something that I really like to do. It's an opportunity to pour into some young men, and that's ministry that I always enjoy. It's an opportunity to get connected with greater Wichita and really put roots in this community. It's interesting. This school pulls from 43, I think it is, different churches. So it's an opportunity to meet some of the bigger family of Christ here in Wichita. It's also an opportunity to think about some other opportunities I've had to coach in the past. And it's very different coaching Christian young men than when I was coaching back in the world. But was recalling this afternoon a kid that I used to coach who was on the team purely because his friends were on the team. He had no interest in playing basketball, in being good at basketball. He didn't particularly care if he even got on the floor. He just liked being on the team. He liked hanging out with the guys. He liked hanging out with the girls that were attracted to the guys. He liked wearing the basketball jacket around the school. And I would have cut him if I could have, but I couldn't, so I didn't, because that was that kind of school. He was on the team. His position on the team was secure because that was the rules of the school. But it broke my heart all throughout the season because he missed out on blessings. He missed out on the blessing of striving for excellence and participating in victory. He missed out on the opportunity to bless other people because his parents would come every game to watch him sit on the sidelines. I don't know why. He missed out on the opportunity to bless the fans who came to cheer on the school. Missed out on an opportunity, and this is going to sound selfish, but hang with me for a minute. Missed out on an opportunity to bless me. Because there I am every afternoon patiently trying to try to teach this kid how to play basketball, and it was in one ear and out the other. But I kept trying to help him develop. Again, it sounds like it's all about me. But enough about me. What do you think about me? But here's the thing. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, tells us that we're on God's team. If we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we've said yes to his free gift of salvation, if we've said, yes, I want Jesus to pay the price for my sins, we're on God's team. We get to wear the jacket. We get to hang out with his guys. But when we define for ourselves what that means, and when we settle for being on the team rather than participating in the game, we miss out on those same blessings. The opportunity to bless ourselves, to live different lives. Not a whole lot of people. A dear friend of our families went home to the Lord early this morning. A lady named Vivian Klunt, who was a sender of missionaries. She was a steadfast emailer and care package mailer, and people would send her their newsletters, email her their newsletters, and she'd mail them out all over the place. And she had just a tremendous behind-the-scenes ministry to missionaries. And just, you know, thinking about her and her life well lived. And she was the first to say that she was a crazy, you know, Viv was in her 60s, but she was the first to say, oh, she lived a crazy childhood. And she'd always say, oh, I don't know where I'd be if the Lord hadn't gotten a hold of me. And it was funny because she's this grandmotherly, roly-poly kind of, you know, prayer warrior, missionary sender. And you look at her and say, I have a hard time believing it. And we'd kid about that. But what a blessing it is to us when we follow the Lord. Because I don't know many people on their deathbeds that say, you know, I wish I'd smoked more dope. And I don't know many people who say, you know, just one more affair and my life would have been complete. I wish I'd stolen all the money from my boss rather than just a little skimming off the top. When we really follow Christ and don't settle for just being on the team, we bless ourselves, we bless others, because we get to tell other people about the Lord, build other people up in the Lord, love other people with the crazy supernatural love that He gives us that can only come from the Lord. And we miss an opportunity to bless the Lord. And you might struggle the way that I struggle sometimes. How can I bless the Lord? But yet that's chief among the things that we're here to do. Love God and love people in His name, right? Flip over to Ephesians. So that's a finger on Joshua, a finger on Deuteronomy, a finger on Ephesians. I can bless the Lord? Well, Paul thinks so. Because Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that in Him, in Jesus also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That actually says more than we can bless the Lord. It says that it's a both and sort of an endeavor. He blesses us so that we can bless Him. It says that He's our inheritance and we're His inheritance. One of the songs we sang this evening, we are His portion, He's our prize. What does that mean? It means the more that we enter into our inheritance, remember, as the land was to Israel, so Jesus is to us. The more we enter into our inheritance, the more we possess our possessions. The land was Israel's, they just had to go in and possess it. We're the Lord's. We just have to walk in that relationship. The more we possess our possessions and enter into our inheritance, the more we play on the team rather than just settle for being on the team, the greater the glory to the Lord. Ephesians 1:15. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation on the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. We'll go back to that verse before we're done tonight. The Father of glory glorifies Himself in us and through us. So what does that imply? Well, our inheritance, it's not part of Christ. We don't have a little Jesus. We don't have just enough Jesus to get by. We don't have, I'm glad you pay you Tuesday for a little bit more Jesus today. Our inheritance is all of Jesus. We can't exhaust all of His goodness and graciousness. We can't lay hold of all of His mercy. We can't appropriate all of His power. But turn that around. If you buy that, and you should, if our inheritance is not some of Jesus but all of Jesus, then His inheritance, being linked to ours, is not some of us, but all of us. All of us. And the reality is that the tribes that stayed east of the Jordan weren't the only ones to renegotiate and say, well, let's not go crazy here. Let's not possess all of the land. Because most of the tribes, even those that initially entered in, that were initially on fire, that were initially zealous for the things of the Lord, most of them petered out. Go back to Joshua. Hope you kept your finger there, because I sure didn't. Go back to Joshua. Verse 2, God says, hey, this is the land that yet remains. And in verse 6, He says, you know, all that land that I just listed that Patrick can't pronounce, I will drive out from before the children of Israel. I'm going to clear it out for you. But you got to go there. You got to believe that promise. You got to accept that on faith, and you've got to show up for the game. Because back to verse 2, back to verse 1 even, there's still much land yet to be possessed. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, if you were here last week, it sounds a little bit like a contradiction, because didn't I read last week in chapter 11, chapter 12, somewhere God said, hey, Joshua possessed all the land. How did he possess all the land in chapter 10, and now he's not possessing all of it in chapter 13, and God is saying, go in and possess it. It's not a hard concept. It's a difference between a military victory and completely subduing the land. We don't have to look further than the evening news. Military victory in Iraq and Afghanistan was relatively straightforward. But in both places, at different times, the question has been raised, did we win the war only to lose the occupation? The same kind of thing going on here. And Veterans Day tomorrow, let's remember in prayer those who have served for our country and those who are currently serving, running towards danger so that the rest of us can run away from it, the way that Jesus ran towards death so that we could avoid it. This weekend, I'm hoping to have some exciting news about a project that we're going to embark on to get the Word of God out to people who are serving on our nation's behalf, especially in Iraq and Afghanistan. But the idea of, okay, we've achieved a military victory, the major strongholds have been torn down, the major cities have been occupied, but there are still pockets of resistance, that's familiar to us. Hey, after World War II, there were all kinds of islands in the South Seas that were occupied by the Japanese, and years after the war was over, they were still holding the island. They still thought that the battle was going on. And Satan's doing that right now. Satan should realize that the war is over. He should recognize that Jesus has won victory on the cross, but he's going to go down fighting. He's going to continue mounting a guerrilla campaign against us as we try to occupy. He's still God of this world. And if we don't diligently possess the land, occupying until Jesus comes the way that we're instructed to, we're going to keep seeing verses like verse 13. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Jeshurites or the Maacathites. The Jeshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites to this day. We see it throughout the Old Testament. There were times when the Israelites failed to possess their possession. They settled for less than their full inheritance. They said, well, we took all of this land. We overcame these cities. We drove out these peoples. Let's take a break. Well, look, can we just let this people group go? This tribe, they're not a threat. This city, we don't really need it. We've got enough land. But every time they did, consistently through Scripture, the enemy takes back that land. And from that land mounts counterattacks, mounts insurgencies, and robs Israel of the blessing and then the inheritance that God intended for them. What's that look like in our lives? Remember, what the land is to Israel, Jesus is to us. We don't have to look further than the songs we sing. When we sing a song like, I surrender all, I surrender all, we won't sing honest. But when we sing that, are we telling the truth? Because all means all. Ask yourself, hey, break it down into categories. Is there anything in space? Is there anything in the physical dimension, spatial dimension of my life that is not the Lord's? If God and I were boyfriend and girlfriend and we broke up and we, you know, went through the CD collection and said, okay, well, this is yours and this is mine. What in my life is not the Lord's? What would God say? Yeah, that's yours. I don't listen to Taylor Swift. What in your life would God say? Yeah, I'm not going to argue with you over that. That's yours. Take it. It's repugnant to me. What about time? Talked about this over the weekend. Teach me to number my days, we sing. You put those two things together and you say, audit your calendar, audit your checkbook. You've got a pretty good sense of what's mine and what's His. How about the relationships in our lives? Do they draw us closer to the Lord? Or do they slow down our progress with the Lord or even impede it, hinder it? And you know what? None of us have fully laid hold of all of our lives. None of us have fully surrendered every area to Jesus. A lot of commentators look at what Israel does and even by this time say, oh, you know, there they go again. Failed to possess the land. Failed to drive out the enemies. They're faithless bunch of knuckleheads. You can read it that way, but you can also say, you know what? We're always striving. In fact, turn to Philippians 3. I'm not going to paraphrase it. Let's read it. If you kept that finger on Ephesians, you're in good shape. Philippians 3:12. Hey, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Haven't made it all the way. Haven't fully surrendered. Not completely yielded. Imperfectly sanctified. But I press on. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Not all the way there. I'm the first to admit it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we haven't driven out all of the inhabitants of the land, if we haven't fully possessed our possessions, are we going in the right direction? Are we walking more strongly, more fully, more completely, in greater surrender to the Lord today than we were last year? This week than last month? Are we pressing on to possess our possession? Israelites couldn't fully do that until they possessed the land. We can't fully possess our inheritance unless we possess Jesus and unless He possesses us. Let's come at it a couple different ways. The space and time and relationships, we talked about that as recently as Sunday. But let's come at it from a couple different perspectives. How do we possess Christ? We've got one way in our hands. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we've all got our favorite verses, and our favorite chapters, and our favorite books of Scripture. But Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture, all of it, every yod, every tittle is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Which means if we really want to possess all of our possession, if we want to inherit our full inheritance in Christ Jesus, we need to fall in love with His Word, all of His Word. Charlie Campbell coming in a few weeks. Originally, we had mentioned in the bulletin that he was going to do a little prophecy mini-conference, and we've shifted that slightly. He's going to be talking about the inerrancy of Scripture on Sunday morning. He's going to be talking about sharing our faith on Saturday night. The change isn't because prophecy isn't important. The change is because I think that prophecy is dead dog important. Too important to just do on a Saturday night. I want to set aside more time, not less time for it. Because when you really start possessing our possession of God's Word, you recognize that God says more about the 70th week of Daniel, from the rapture through the tribulation to the second coming of Jesus Christ and into the millennial kingdom. There's more in this book about that period of time than any other period of time in human history, including the life of Jesus Christ. It's mind-blowing if that's the first time you've heard it, but track it down and it's true. When pastors come visit, or when I go visit other pastors that have the benefit, like Pastor Gale does, of traveling around, one of the questions I always ask is, so what are you seeing? What's encouraging you in the body of Christ, and what's discouraging you? And not Gale, but another guy that I spoke to recently, said something interesting. He said, one of the most discouraging things that I see as I travel around the country is the dearth of prophecy conferences. People aren't studying prophecy anymore. And I said, and I suspected I knew the answer, but I said, well, why is that discouraging? What particularly are you pointing at? And he says that means that people are getting lazy about Scripture. That means that people aren't really interested in apprehending the fullness of the knowledge of Christ that God has given us. Because they're willfully saying, well, we're going to push some of it, a lot of it, to one side. When the truth is, we can't fully know our God, we can't fully embrace Christ's love, we can't really lay hold of His power apart from His Word. It's the premise of the Truth Project. Christians look to God's Word on Sunday morning and wholesale ignore it the rest of the week. But if really we really believe that this is the Word of God, it should be speaking and informing and determining all of the decisions that we make in every area of our life. So we possess our possession by possessing God's Word, by really sowing it into our hearts, by digging into it deeply. I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here on Wednesday nights. But I don't know about you, the more I study God's Word, the more I want to study God's Word. The more I learn about the Bible, the more I realize I don't know anything about the Bible. And that's exciting because God wants me to understand. How else do we lay hold of our possession in Christ Jesus? Well, you don't have to turn there, but if you happen to have your finger on Ephesians 1, we left off in verse 13. Verse 14 says, talking about the Holy Spirit, He's the guarantee of our inheritance. There's that word again. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit's the down payment on our eternity. So how do we possess our inheritance? Well, we start off with the down payment that God has given as surety of our resurrection, of our glorification. What does that look like? It means we abide in the vine the way that we sang this evening. It means we allow the Holy Spirit control of our lives. We submit to His Godship, to His authority. We allow Him to give us gifts, which Scripture says He desires to do. God wants to give each of us one or more spiritual gifts to use for His glory. You notice that reciprocal relationship again. We're His inheritance. We're His glory so that we can glorify Him. He gives us gifts so we can give them back to Him. He appoints one to teach and another to lead and another to sing and another to show mercy and another to help and another to administrate. And when we all come together and all of the gifts that God has given to a particular body of believers are present and operative, there are no gaps, there are no holes, and God is glorified. When some of the gifts are distributed, but people say, nah, I'm going to renegotiate this one. I don't want to be a singer. I want to be a dancer. I don't want to be an actor. I want to direct. I don't want to be a helper. I want to be a teacher. I don't want to be a teacher. I want to go back there with those guys. I don't want to do anything. I just want to hang out and wait for Jesus. God gets less glory because we haven't laid hold of our possession. We haven't fully inherited our inheritance. Gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Am I the only one who has to sing the song in his head to get that? You know, ABC, same thing. Love, joy, peace, patience. You know, are those things present in my life? Because that's what differentiates me from the world. If I don't have those things, I'm just another Yahoo. Some of you think I'm still another Yahoo, but at least with the fruit of the Spirit, I've got a fighting chance to appear to be, to the world's eyes, different. But I don't have a chance of having love manifested by joy and peace and patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness. I can't have those things apart from the Holy Spirit. And I can't have the Holy Spirit apart from my willingness to say, God, I surrender all. Here I am. Touch me. Use me. Fill me. I have to surrender. I have to submit my will to His before I can be consecrated. But if I'm surrendered, then I can be consecrated. I can consecrate everything in my life. I can say, my life, my time, my talent, it's all Yours, Lord. Use it for Your glory. And when I do that, then I can appropriate, I can lay hold of the life that God always intended for me through the power of His Holy Spirit. I've been reading a lot of Alan Redpath lately. I didn't track down who he's quoting. It's a hymn. I don't know who wrote it. But in talking about this idea, he quotes a hymn that says, Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by Thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it still will be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to Thy rest. I dare not choose my lot, I would not if I might. Choose Thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. Take Thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to Thee may seem. Choose Thou my good and ill. Choose Thou for me my friends, my sickness, my health. Choose Thou my cares for me, my poverty, my wealth. Not mine the choice in things, great or small. Be Thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. That's the idea. Not my will, Lord, but Yours. Because some never get started. Some just reject the whole proposition on a hand. Some begin, but they stumble. And they say, I want to renegotiate my contract. I want to take back a little bit of control. I want this land over here, not that land over there. I don't want to raise sheep. I want to raise goats. I don't want to raise anything. Some reject, some renegotiate, some rejoice. And as we hit the home stretch here tonight, go back to Joshua. And go to that very last verse in chapter 13. To the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. And that's just the fulfillment of what God had said back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God had called the ball. He'd said, this is the way it's going to be. Verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Levi doesn't get land, is the bottom line. Instead, they get a life of worship. Now they do get 48 cities apportioned to them, promised to them in Numbers 35. That's going to come later in the book of Joshua. But that just makes it all the cooler. Because follow this for a minute. As the land was to Israel, so Jesus is to us. God chose some to enter into his presence and worship him and meet with him. And then he gives them cities so they can go into the cities and meet with men. They go into the sanctuary. They're men in the presence of God, standing before him, ministering to him, blessing his name, Deuteronomy 10. And then they go on to the cities, which are scattered out throughout the land, and they're bringing God to where the men are. Lack of land isn't a punishment for the Levites. It's a privilege. Because without the land, they don't have the encumbrance. They don't have to clear it. They don't have to defend it. They don't have to govern it. They're less entangled with the things of this world. And what made them so blessed? Why do they get this privilege? It seems kind of bizarre if you think back. Back in Genesis 34, Levi and his brother Simeon, they're involved in a murder. It was a scandal. It was in all the papers. And Genesis 49, it's actually worth turning there. Genesis 49, Jacob, dad, curses him. Simeon, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's kind of the way my dad used to talk to me now that I think about it. Jacob is cursing two of his sons. But what changed? Something had to change. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32, Moses is coming down off of the mountain. Aaron's got the whole golden calf party going on. They're worshiping foreign gods. Lewdness, lascivious kind of behavior. In verse 25 of chapter 32, Moses saw that the people were unrestrained. Boy, that's polite. For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Who's on the Lord's side? All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put a sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp." Sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. Verse 29, then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he might bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man is opposed to his son and his brother." Surrounded by idolatry, surrounded by chaos, surrounded by sin, under a curse, they chose God. They're out there wandering in the wilderness, separated from their inheritance by a curse, and they chose God. And we would have understood if they'd chosen another path. They could have resented that which had fallen upon them because of their ancestry. And we understand when Life is hard. And people face loneliness and illness. Marriages that are everything but what they hoped they would be. Children who are ungrateful, sharper than a serpent's tooth, Scripture says. Is an ungrateful child. Some are widowed. Some are impoverished. And at that point, we understand the temptation to be bitter, to cry out in dejection, and to think that Job's wife was making a lot of sense when she said, curse God and die. But there's another choice, and the other choice is, even so, I will praise Him. Which is what Levi did. Simeon, the tribe of Simeon, sort of wanders off into obscurity. Not much said, written about them, and eventually they kind of fade away. The tribe of Levi, they're under a curse, and they choose God. And then they continue from that point forward, choosing God again and again and again for His glory. And what's their inheritance? Their inheritance is the Lord. They get to continue worshiping the Lord. They get to continue proclaiming His goodness to cities scattered throughout the land. One thing as we close. God records in verse 33 that Levi chose God, that God was their inheritance, as He had said to them. And we track that down. It was back in Deuteronomy. We'll go back to Ephesians one more time. Ephesians chapter 1, let's revisit verse 11. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. We're in His inheritance because He chose us. We're His inheritance just as He said. But keep going, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're His inheritance because He chose us. We're His inheritance because we chose Him. We get to enter into His presence like the Levites did. We get to have fellowship with Him, to minister to Him, to bless His name. And then we get to go out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the earth, cities scattered throughout the land, to tell people about Him. Because then our inheritance is the Lord. If we possess it. If we want it. If we pursue it. As Aaron and Becky come back up, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding. Lord, the eyes of our understanding. We pray to You. We pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, would give us, each of us, all of us, Your Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. That our eyes of understanding would be enlightened. That we would know, each of us and all of us, the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, in us. That we would know what is the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe, according to the working of Your mighty power, which You worked in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in that which is to come. You put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Lord, may we fulfill that purpose. May we be Your arms and legs. May we be Your hands and feet for the glory of Your name. Chapter 2, verse 4, God, you are rich in mercy. And because of your great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, you've made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace we've been saved. You've raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that today and in the ages to come you might show the exceeding riches of your grace and your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift from you, not of works. We didn't earn our inheritance, Lord. We can't boast. But we desire to fulfill your plans and purposes for us, for we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May we do that, Lord, and as we do, may we give glory to your name. One of the songs that Aaron and Becky did at the beginning of service quite honestly brought me to tears. And it was the one that he introduced by saying it was new. It's not a new song for me. It's a very familiar song to me. It's one that a worship leader that I ministered with often during a season a few years ago fundamentally couldn't do a worship set without doing. It was that he and that song were synonymous. And I'm not altogether sure he's walking with the Lord today. I don't know that he's not. I'm concerned. And I thought of that as we were singing, as we were worshiping, because we can be like the children of Israel. We can walk in. We can battle our way in. We can see God do great and mighty things. Lay down our enemies before us. We can be on fire. We can be lifting our arms and singing at the top of our lungs, proclaiming his goodness and graciousness and intent on giving him every aspect of our lives. And then we can take it back. Lord, as it is for us tonight, as it was for us in the beginning, that joy, that zeal that we had when we first surrendered to you, may it be today and tomorrow and next week and next month and for all time. May we remain hungry to possess our possessions. May we press onward toward the upward call of Christ Jesus. May we always abide and yet run the race as one who desires the prize.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.